Good morning and a greetings to each of you in Christ's name. This morning I'd like to start with a story for the children. So I'm going to invite any of the children that would normally come for a children's class to move up here to the front bench, and I want to start with a story for them. You can come on up.
Scripture, we read that Jesus was very humble about things, and many times when after a miracle or something had happened, he would tell people around him, don't tell anybody, just keep this a secret. I don't want it to be publicized, or he didn't want pride for it. But this time, Jesus was ready to head to Jerusalem, and he was going to come as a king, and sometimes we call it the triumphal entry, and he was going to fulfill a prophecy that had been back in the Old Testament. Zechariah, it says this: rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. So there was this prediction that Jesus was going to come into Jerusalem on a little donkey. I named that little donkey this morning Tamar. And Tamar lived in the city of Bethpage. And just like Jesus had said, he was going to be tied with his mother. And Jesus told two of his disciples to go to this city and to find this little donkey. See, nowadays, when kings get around, they need something to show their honor. Today, they go around on private jets or in motorcades with fancy vehicles. And in old times, the king would ride a horse when he was going to make an entrance into a city. But that prophecy said that Jesus was lowly, and he was going to ride on just a simple donkey. How many of you know what a little donkey looks like? We have a little over close to our place that we drive by pretty often. They often have ears that are too big for their heads, and they stand there and watch you. And this little donkey had some animal friends, and the animal friends always teased him that all he carried was just boxes of figs or bundles of firewood when they would go out. But Tamar was waiting. And then one day, two men showed up, two strangers, and started untying him. And his master asked him, why are you taking my little donkey? And they said, the master has need of him. And so he left. And he heard that word teacher. And he had heard about the teacher that healed the sick and fed the hungry. And so he left. When he arrived where Jesus was, the disciples took off their garments, their coats that they were wearing, and they laid it on him for Jesus to sit on. And eventually, even the crowds, they laid all of their garments down in the street. And Jesus rode on this little donkey, and they walked across these garments, and the people standing beside the road all took palm branches, and they were waving these palm branches, and they were singing and shouting and heroing. And Luke talks about that in chapter 19. I'm going to read a verse. chapter 19, verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then the Pharisees heard it. They didn't like it. The disciples were shouting. They actually told Jesus, Make your disciples be quiet. And Jesus said, If these don't praise me, even the rocks are going to cry out and praise me. Because this was Jesus' time to come and be glorified as he comes into the city. Tamar realized something. It wasn't his size or his strength or his speed that mattered. It was the one he carried that mattered. The one who brought peace. And his smallness didn't diminish the moment or make it less. In fact, his smallness just brought out how great and how glorified the teacher was that was riding upon him. And so we remember this little story about Tamar the donkey and how he served. And it was the greatest honor for this little donkey to carry the great teacher into the city. Jesus said, I have need of him. When I was thinking about that, do you know what else Jesus has need of? Jesus has need of little people just like you. Little people your size. And there's many things to do to help carry Jesus places. Things like helping mom with the dishes with a smile, or making your bed, or taking a plate of cookies to a neighbor, or giving a note to your teacher, or feeding the kitty. These are all ways that we carry Jesus as little people into the places that we find ourselves. So remember this next week. Think of the little donkey that carried Jesus. And then be a little person that carries Jesus somewhere into someone's life and brightens a place for them. All right, you move back to your seats.
For the rest of you, I invite you to turn to this story in Matthew chapter 21. This story is recorded in all four Gospels. In Matthew chapter 21, I'm not going to read the whole story here because I just got done telling it. There are many lessons to learn. I remember just earlier this year when my father was here preaching, he had brought out about how you have this wild young colt, like a wild young man, and yet when you saddle him and let Jesus astride him into the heart of a young man like that, you can take a wild young man and turn him into something that is very useful for what Jesus wants. And there are many other lessons we could draw from this. This morning I'm thinking about the life of Christ, and there was a question that was raised at the end of this that I want to focus on. I want to begin reading in verse 9 of chapter 21. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And that's the question. That's what I've entitled my message this morning. Who is this? Who is this? That question, as I was pondering and studying and looking into this, I realized was raised many times throughout the gospel. And we'll look at a couple of the places where that question was raised and how people answered that. The people were praising him for setting up what they thought was going to be his earthly kingdom and dispelling the Romans, but that's not what Jesus was about. There was this time of rejoicing and gladness when Jesus came there. We call it the triumphal entry. And yet, if you read much farther, within the next 24 hours, Jesus cries. I think the second time that's recorded in Scripture that Jesus weeps. And Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because of what he finds there. And then Jesus goes from there to the temple. On the way to the temple, he curses a fig tree for the lack of bearing life. He goes from there to the temple and finds the people having ruined the house of worship, and he casts them out with a whip. And I sat and pondered just the difference that you see there from this rejoiceful entering into the city, and yet within just moments, Jesus weeps. And we only have that, like I said, recorded, I think, twice in Scripture where he cried about something over the condition of the city, the prophecies of what was going to come to the city and how the people were acting in the city. And I had to consider, because one day you and I are going to hold palm branches again. Revelation records that, at least if we find ourselves in the great multitude. I want to look at those verses toward the end of the message. And I had to wonder if when Christ returns with the great joy and triumph, if he'll cry for the third time over the condition that he finds us and the church and the world in when he returns and comes to the Mount of Olives once again. And so I want to consider this inescapable question. Who is this? It's a man about my age. Jesus was just a year older than I when he gave his life. So these stories took place about exactly the time that I'm living in my life now. Different people got to answer this question. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They saying unto him, "The son of David." And he saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstools. If David then calls him Lord, how is he son?" And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So the Pharisees were stumped at this question. Jesus asked them, "Who am I? Who is Christ?" And he asked them about this relationship with being the son of David and yet the Lord of David, and they were stumped. They had no answer for this question. Pilate got to answer this question a few days later in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all said unto him, "Let him be crucified." Eventually he washed his hands and went along with that. He recognized him as Christ Jesus. Scripture records who Christ is. I want to read you a list of who Christ is, and I'm sure this is not an exhaustive list, but each of these have a reference in Scripture. You might think of where they were located and some of what goes with, but these are things. This is Christ's identity. This is who he is. He is Adam. He is an advocate, the Almighty, the Alpha and Omega. He is the Amen, the apostle of our profession. He's the arm of the Lord. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the beloved Son, the blessed and only potentate. He's the branch, the bread of life, the captain of salvation. He's the chief shepherd, the Christ of God, the consolation of Israel. He's the cornerstone. He's the counselor, the creator, the dayspring, the deliverer, the desired of all nations. He's the door, the elect of God, the everlasting Father. He's the faithful witness. He's the first and last. He's the first begotten. He's the forerunner, Hebrew records. He's the glory of the Lord. He is God. He's God blessed. He's the good shepherd. He's the governor, the great high priest, the head of the church, the heir of all things. He's the holy child, the holy one of God, the holy one of Israel. He's the horn of salvation. He is the I am. He's the image of God. He's the Emmanuel, the Jehovah. He is Jesus. He's the Jesus of Nazareth, the judge of Israel. He's the just one, the mediator, the messenger of the covenant. He's the Messiah, the mighty God, the mighty one. He's the morning star. He's the only begotten Son. He's our Passover. He's the Prince of Kings, the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace. He's the prophet. He's the Redeemer, the resurrection and life. He's the rock, the root of David, the rose of Sharon. He's the Savior, the seed of a woman, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's the Shiloh, the son of the blessed, the son of David, the son of God, the son of the highest, the son of man, the son of righteousness. He's the true light, the true vine, the truth, the witness, the word of God. And I'm sure there are more. Those are ones that I found in Scripture. And there's a scripture that goes with each of those. So that's who he is. That's who Scripture records him to be. And that list is just uncomprehendable. And I think he embodies every character trait. When I think of the life of Christ and I think of preaching this morning, I thought of some of his characteristics, and I tried in my mind to boil it down till we have the core of who Christ is and what he was about and what he taught, what he would want me to follow and to teach. As I thought of the stories and the parables and his preaching, and kind of bring those down to cores. And then I was reading earlier this week, and I read in Luke chapter 9, and I invite you to turn there. It's a fairly lengthy chapter, but I want to spend the rest of the message here in Luke chapter 9 as I think about some of the core values of Christ. What he was about while he was here, what he told others, what he taught others, what he did with his actions. And then those things are just plain practically things that we can put into practice as we look at who Christ is, as we embody that as followers of Christ. I'm going to take this just a chunk of verses at a time and pick out one or two thoughts from each of these sections, something about who Christ was as he lived here and who we ought to be as we follow after him. Starting in verses 1 and 2, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so Jesus chooses here 12 specific disciples. But what I want us to think about this morning, each of us is chosen from Christ. Christ has chosen him, and as he did with these disciples, he has also empowered us as disciples. And maybe in a bit of a different way than in some of the healing and the devil casting out that they were doing here. But Christ has chosen us and empowered us to do exactly what he wanted them to do. And that was to go and preach the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean that you need to be ordained, but rather that you go and show who Jesus is to the people whom you live among, and to heal the sick. I think that was who Jesus was. That's who the Master is. That's one of his cores, is to teach the kingdom of God. Verse 3 through 6. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And so I see a picture here of trust. Jesus wants his disciples. He wants us to trust. He didn't tell these disciples to take much of anything with them. They didn't even have hardly the basic necessities to survive in the mission that God had given them. And yet with trust, they went with what they had been given and what they had. And I'd like us to reaffirm in our minds that Christ has given you what is needed for you to perform and do what he wants you to do this morning, what he has asked you to do. And he will provide what's necessary as he shows you where he wants you to go. And we trust with what God has given us, even though it doesn't always look possible with the path that he has given us. Verses 7 through 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that he that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded. And here's our question, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Herod gets the opportunity to answer this question, and it perplexed him. Who is this? Reading on in verses 10 through 17, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him that they had done all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and he brake them, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up the fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets. So I see this picture here that gives us a little window into Christ and maybe into how we need to respond. The disciples had been out ministering. They came back and Jesus took them on maybe what we could call a bit of a retreat. They went into the desert, into a quiet place. They had just been busy. They had just been preaching and teaching and serving. And they came back and they went on their retreat, and it was not long and they had 5,000 people around them again and many, many needs. And the disciples, I think, were weary and they didn't have what they felt like they needed to take care of so great a group of people. And they asked Jesus just to send them away, to send them back home to fend for themselves. But that's not the heart of our Master. The heart of our Master, even in the weariness and in the having just finished the work, was ready to work with these people some more and to continue giving and giving and giving. And so he sat them down and he fed them and he healed them and he taught them and he continued to minister to them. Let's remember that when we get weary. Reading on in verse 18, and it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say people that I am? Here's our question again. They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. The Christ of God, and he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. And so Peter gets to answer the question, and Peter answered it with those beautiful words, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Reading on in verse 22. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised on the third day. And that was part of that earlier conversation there. The disciples were not supposed to tell people. Moving on to verse 23 now. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, that there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. So here are given the conditions for us as disciples. And I just see the heart of Jesus here again in these verses and was reminded. And I had to ask myself, so a disciple, he said unto them, if any man will deny himself and take up that cross and follow me. And then later on in verse 24 and 25, he speaks of a man who gains the entire world, who gets everything that one could want, and yet loses his own self, or maybe we could say his family. And I had to just ask myself the question, when's the last time my children saw me deny myself? When's the last time you denied yourself? Something that you could perfectly well afford or perfectly well maybe even justify in thought of being a disciple of Jesus, to deny oneself. Be careful. We need to be careful when we have everything that this world can offer, or at least we have the opportunity to have anything that this world could offer. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself? And then we get into the part here of this story. This happens just 8 days later. So there's a little bit of time that takes place here in this chapter. And then we have what we call the transfiguration. And what I'm going to read this, and the point that I want to draw out of here is now God himself answers this question. Who is this? And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, they talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his deceases, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, and now God answers this question, this is my beloved Son, hear him. This is my beloved Son, hear him. This is who he is. Reading on. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him. And he suddenly cried out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring the son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they were wondering, everyone at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let those sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. And so we have this story again of the care that Jesus showed, and he just came down off this Mount of Transfiguration, having experienced glory, he shone in radiance. And yet, when he came down, he met these people where they were and ministered to them, served them. That's just the core of who our Master is. In service and gentleness and kindness, he met these people where they were and ministered to them. And then Jesus kind of continues that thought. Because his disciples were pretty human, like me, probably like you. In verse 46, Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus perceived the thought of their hearts, and took a child and set him by him. And he said unto him, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Whosoever is least among you, the same shall be great. Matthew 20 recounts this exact same happening. It says it just a little bit differently. I want to read a few verses there. In Matthew chapter 20, in verses 24 through 28. And when the 10 heard it, this is after these two disciples asked if they could sit on either side of Jesus. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that is the core of who Jesus is and who we need to be as disciples of Christ. It's normal for the Gentiles. It's normal for the people around us. It's normal for people who follow their flesh that are in great power to exercise that dominion over each other. But Jesus says, whoever is in authority, let him be your servant. Let him be like a child. Let him be the least. The least among you is the greatest. Verses 49 through 50, I see just another teaching for us that Jesus gave, just in two short verses. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And I had to think of the church here as I was pondering these two verses. And we have people here who are fully vested in work in many different places. We have people who are vested in Moldova and Ukraine and the Middle East and Kenya and Central America and Mexico and Thailand and Faith Mission and Mountain View. And we have people who are vested in the New Holland Ministry and the Fathers in the Field program. We have people who are vested in school and the Sewing Circle and various other places. And there's so many works that are happening here. And I think it's so beautiful how when there's a need that arises in Kenya, you often hear about it through people who are vested in Kenya. When a need arises in the Middle East, it's the same. And you hear about these different areas because it's kind of where people's hearts are. And that is the beauty. But what can sometimes happen is that we think that our work, the part of the kingdom that we're concerned about, that we're involved in, isn't getting enough attention, or what someone else is involved in, they're giving too much attention or should be doing something differently. And there's always different ways of doing things. And of course, things need to align with what Jesus has taught in Scripture. But I was reminded that the kingdom of God is so much greater than me and so much greater than you. And so wherever you find yourself invested in the work, be okay with the other people that are invested in the work, maybe in a different way, maybe in the same place. Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Reading on in verses 51 through 56, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should receive him up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And I see just another character trait of Christ. There was They were going to pass through the town on their way to Jerusalem. There was the Samaritans, and he faced rejection and inhospitality, maybe even a bit of racial prejudice. And his righteous feeling disciples wanted to avenge themselves and avenge their master, protect him from these things, and burn these people up, call down fire from heaven. And Jesus said, no. He responds with love and care and says, I want to save them instead. That's what I'm about. I came to save men's lives, not destroy him. That's what we ought to be about. And then he ends this chapter with just another part of his heart, what he feels and cares about for his disciples. And it came to pass that as they went on that way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So I ask you this morning, are you fit for the kingdom of God? Have you put your hand to the plow and are you looking back? Or are you forsaking what we ought to have forsaken? And are you looking ahead and moving ahead? Are you fit for the kingdom of God? Who is he? This was just a brief picture of who he is, a brief picture of some of his heart, some of his core. And this, of course, doesn't nearly envelop all. That list of names and identities that I read didn't encompass them all. But this is he. And one day, you and I, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, if we're faithful, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the land. And unto the Lamb. And we too will be a part of a triumphal entrance if we can recognize who he is and embody that and live it out as Christ has taught us to. We too will stand with palms in that great day as he makes his final appearance and as we gather in glory. I'd invite you to kneel for a word of prayer.